thank God for gathering us together again this time. Every time God's people meet together, I feel of God. For we are living at the end time. And God is still so gracious and merciful to us as to allow us to meet together in His name and to hear His word. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, as we gather together in Thy precious name, our hearts are full of gratitude. We thank Thee for love us so much as will not let us go, but continue to speak to us and to draw us unto Thyself. Lord, we do commit this time into Thy hand, trusting Thy presence here with us. Our only prayer is, Lord, if there is any veil upon our heart, please remove it, that Thy word may fall into good ground and bear fruit a hundredfold unto Thyself. We trust Thy Holy Spirit to do His work among us this afternoon. And we give Thee all the praise in the name of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The theme of this conference is serviceable to the Master. And one of the key verses is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. If we purify ourselves, we will become vessels of honor, sanctified, serviceable to the Master, prepared for every good work. Our three brothers, in the morning and evening, will address the main theme on service. And in the afternoon, we will try to come in and speak more on the practical side. Now you notice, to be serviceable to the Master is preceded by the word sanctified. In other words, only after we are sanctified are we able to serve our Master. And the result will be doing all the good works. So my burden for this time is on holy sanctified. Now will you please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll just read verses 23 and 24. Now the God of peace Himself sanctify your holy and your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is faithful who calls you, who will also perform it. Here you find in the benediction of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonian believers. He said, may the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, spirit and soul and body, and be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will perform it. In other words, you find in these two verses, to be wholly sanctified is the will of God. God's will for his own people is that they may be wholly sanctified. This is our calling. We are called to be a holy people because our God is holy, and therefore we must be holy. You remember in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to verse 30. We know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are called according to purpose, for whom he has foreknown, he has predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom he has predestinated, he has called. Whom he has called, he has justified. And whom he has justified, he has glorified. So in these verses, you find that when all things work together for good, for those who love the Lord, they not only love the Lord, but they are called according to purpose. So God has a purpose on each one of us. He has foreknown us. And because of his foreknowledge, he has predestinated that we may be conformed to the image of his beloved Son, that his Son might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the eternal purpose of God concerning us. Whom he has called, he has justified. And whom he has justified, he has glorified. Now, what do you mean by glorified? I think, brothers and sisters, we are familiar with the thought that God is righteous. In other words, whatever he does is right. Righteousness is his actions. But we also know that our God is holy. And what do you mean by him being holy? We know that holy is his nature, his very character, his very being. He is holy. That is what he is. He is completely separated from everything. He is all by himself. He is unique. He is alone. He is one of the class. There is no comparison whatsoever He's altogether different. Now, that is holiness. That is what our God is. But when you apply holiness to man, it means something more. It still has the basic thought of separation. We are being separated. Separated from the world. Separated from everything that is outside of God. But more than being separated, there is another thought. We are separated that we may be devoted to God. So far as we are concerned, we are not only being separated, that is the negative side, but there is a positive side. We are fully devoted to God. We belong to Him, and He is everything to us. Holiness is our position in Christ. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, when Paul wrote the letter to the church in Corinth, he said to those sanctified, in Christ Jesus, called saints. We are being sanctified in Christ Jesus. When we say we are justified, it means that we can stand before God as if we have never sinned. That is justification. But what is sanctification? Sanctification is our position in Christ Jesus. As we believe in the Lord Jesus, we are not only justified, but we are also being sanctified. Not only we can stand before God as if we have never sinned, but also we are holy in Christ Jesus. This is our spiritual position. That's the reason why you'll find Paul said, sanctify in Christ Jesus, called saints. Now just think for a moment. If you have read the first letter to the Corinthians, Will it give you the impression that these are saints that are being addressed? Probably in our reaction is they are far from being saints. Because you find so many errors, weaknesses among them. And yet, the Bible said, called saints. They are saints by calling. They are called saints. Why? Because they are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Our Lord Jesus has not only forgiven our sins, but He has separated us from everything that is not of God and has brought us to Himself. So far as our spiritual position is concerned, we are saints Now, of course, if anybody will say, Mass, saints so-and-so, probably says, oh, no, I'm not worthy. And that's true. You are not worthy. But when you think of your position in Christ Jesus, thank God this is where you are. And because of our position, we need to be in the right condition. And it is possible. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it said, now the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. In other words, this matter of sanctification or holiness is the work of God. God himself will sanctify us. He is the God of peace. That is to say, he is at peace with himself. There is no conflict in the Godhead. There is perfect harmony, perfect peace, perfect oneness in God. God is peace. And he is not only peace, but he will bring peace to the world. He will bring peace to us. Now, of course, we know today that man is not at peace with God. In the Garden of Eden, man rebelled against God, disobeyed God. And because of their disobedience, man became fallen. The peace with God was broken. We may even say, not only that peace is broken, but man is at odds with God. Man has turned against God. You find there is a natural hatred in man towards God. But thank God. Even so, he is the God of peace. And he begins to do the work of reconciling us back to himself, that we may be at peace with God. And we all know this is what God has done. In order that there may be peace between God and man, God sent his only begotten Son into this world. To be a man, to die for us, that through his blood, through his broken body, man may be reconciled back to God. So those who believe in the Lord Jesus today, we are at peace with God. Not only that, but this peace of God resides in our hearts, that we may be at peace with ourselves, at peace with one another. And that blood of our Lord Jesus will even reconcile this whole creation back to himself. So thank God that he is the God of peace, and he will personally see to it that we may be wholly sanctified. I want to emphasize this because To be wholly sanctified is not just our work. We cannot do that. It is the work of God by the Holy Spirit. But brothers and sisters, here in these two verses, you find this matter of wholly sanctified is not only a matter of position. Why? Because it continues to tell us that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Now, this verse tells us that this being sanctified is more than a position. It now takes us into our experience, our condition, because to be wholly sanctified means that our whole being, our spirit, our soul, and our body will be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. And thank God, He who calls us is faithful, and He will perform it. He will see to it that this is done. So, brothers and sisters, in these three afternoons, God willing, we will fellowship together on this matter of how our whole being, our spirit and soul and body be wholly sanctified and be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, our Lord is coming soon. Very soon we will stand before His judgment seat. And it is our longing and desire, as you find in the heart of Paul, that when we shall see Him, we shall be blameless. We shall not be put to shame because we are like Him. He is holy and we are being wholly sanctified. So I do pray that during these afternoons, God will create within us a real desire to be holy, because He is holy. He wants us to be like Him, and He will do everything for us to bring us there. But there is something that we need to cooperate. Now for this afternoon, we will concentrate on spirit, holy, sanctified. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, is one of the clearest statements we find in the Bible concerning our composition, concerning us. How are we made up? Here we find we are made up of spirit and soul and body. So when God created man, He created us a tripartite. Just like God Himself is a triune God. So when He created us, He created us three part in one. We have a spirit, we have a soul, and we have a body. And these three make up our being. When you turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. In the creation of man, we know God said, I will make man according to our image and according to our likeness. So, when God created man, he used the red earth and formed this red earth into a shape, a body. That is the body of man. Our body is made of earth. The elements in our physical body are the same as the elements you'll find in red earth. It comes out of dust, and one day it will return to dust. This is our body. But after God formed that human body with red earth, there was no life there. So the Bible said God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Something coming out from God. He breathed into the nostril of man. And the result is, man becomes a living soul. Notice here, in the Hebrew, it said God breathed into the nostril of man the breath of lives. In other words, it is not life in the singular number. It is lives in the plural number. This breath is a breath of lives. Now, it is possible that is just a Hebrew expression of excellence. That's true. But on the other hand, there is also that possibility that this breath of life does two things. This breath of life primarily comes into that earthen vessel, becomes the spirit of man. We know God is spirit. So when he created man, he makes man, gives man a spirit, so man can commune with God. So this breath of life, as it enters into the nostril of this earthen shape, it becomes the spirit of man. It comes directly from God. But when the Spirit of God, when God breathed that breath of life into man and become human spirit, that spirit in touch with the body produces a third thing, the soul. It's almost like a chemical reaction. So here you find you not only have a spirit, a living spirit, a living human spirit, but also man become a living soul. You know, in the Chinese Bible, there is a little variation. In the Chinese Bible, it said, God breathed the breath of life into the nostril man, and man become a living soul with a spirit. You can find that in the Chinese Bible. I think it gives you the right thought. So here you are. In the creation of man, you'll find man is made of three parts. The spirit, the soul, and the body. The body is physical, material. And with the body, we can contact our environment, the world. With the five senses, we are in touch with the physical world. We can see it, we can hear it, we can taste it, we can touch it, we can feel it. This is our body. And our soul. Man becomes a living soul, an animated soul. And our soul gives us self-consciousness. We are conscious that we are. How do you know you are? Because we have a soul. Just like the philosopher said, I know I am because I think. Now, brothers and sisters, here you find we are a living soul. We are conscious of ourselves. We have our feeling. We have our thinking. We have our opinion. We know that we are living. It gives us self-consciousness, in touch with ourselves. But then you find the third dimension. God created man with a human spirit. And with that spirit, we can be in touch with God. This is the difference between man and all other animals. You look at the mountains. It's huge. It had a body. But there is no soul. It's not living. You see a bird. It has a body, small. But it has a soul. All these living animals have souls. Your dog has souls. It loves the master. Your cat has souls. It is very selfish. It wants to be served. It has a soul. But none of these living animals had a spirit. Of all the creation on earth, only man is created with a spirit. And because man is created with a spirit, therefore man can communicate with God. True, the angels are spirits, but they have no body. So, brothers and sisters, just think who you are and what you are. God created us in three parts. And according to God's divine order, our spirit is to be in the highest place of our being. Why? Because through our spirit, we can communicate with God. Our soul actually is the central part of our lives. Because this is I, this is me. That's our soul. It gives me individuality and personality. It is the central part of our being. So in God's divine order, our spirit is to be supposed to be the master in our being. Our soul is to be the steward, and our body is to be the servant. In other words, our spirit will be in touch with God and receive from God His will. Then He will give His command to our soul. Our will accept it. Our thought will consent to it. Our feeling will go for it. And then the steward will relay God's order to the body and said, do it. Now, that is God's divine order. And that is the order when man was created. So, brothers and sisters, first of all, I think to some of you, it may be new. You know, in the world, people do not know they have a spirit. People think they have only soul and body. That's all. Now, I remember when I was a boy, we have a grandmother. We call her grandmother. He is an American. She is American from Virginia. Because she led my father to the Lord. And she stayed with us. And whenever he was in exasperation, you know, oh, my soul and body. You know, that's just an American term. Oh, my soul and body. Now, where's your spirit? You know, to the world, people do not know they even have a spirit. Now, there's a reason for it. Because when God, after God created man, He put our forefather, Adam, into a garden. Garden of Eden. Garden of pleasures. And God said to man, of all the trees God had planted in the garden, you can freely eat. Including that tree of life in the very center of the garden. But the tree that stand by the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. Because on the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. God loved the man that He created. He prepared a garden for man to enjoy. He provided everything that man needed. Now, why is it God forbade him to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? One of the reasons is God wants to remind man that man is created above all, but below one. God is to give man the dominion over the fowls of the air, the beasts of the field, the fishes of the sea, but under God. It's a reminder. It's a command for man to obey. But unfortunately, our forefathers disobeyed God. When the tempter came in to tempt Eve, she was tempted. She took the forbidden fruit. She ate it, and she gave to her husband, Adam. Adam knew it was rebelling against God, but Adam ate it. Sin entered into the world. God's word is forever true. On the day that you should eat thereof, you shall surely die. Physically, Adam lived hundreds of years afterwards. Solically, he had family, produced many sons and daughters. But on the day that he ate it, his spirit was dead. In other words, on that day, that communication with God was cut. It doesn't mean that the spirit, that human spirit, is no longer there. It is there. But it has lost its proper communication with its proper environment. And that is the meaning of death. Scientifically, this is the meaning of death. What is death? That death is the cessation of communication with its proper environment. When does the body then die? When it has lost its communication with its proper environment, that is the physical things. You have eyes, you cannot see. You have ears, you cannot hear. You have hands, you cannot touch. You have lost that communication with its proper environment. That is the death of the body. Now, what is the death of the spirit? When that communication with its proper environment, who is God, is cut, then the spirit is dead. The spirit is still there, but it is dead towards God. And that's the reason why today you find people can communicate with evil spirits, but they cannot communicate with God. Because their spirit is dead to God, is alive to sin. So, dear brothers and sisters, this is the reason why people today do not even know they have a spirit. Because it was dead. So you'll find in Jude 19, verse 19, he said, become natural man without a spirit. Without spirit. As if there is no spirit. Man has become just soul and body. Has lost his touch with God. And that is the condition of man today. Brothers and sisters, a person can be very brilliant. He can know anything under the sun. But when you talk with him about God, there is a blank. The spirit is dead. Now, before we believe in the Lord Jesus, that was our condition. We have become flesh. The Spirit of God is not striving with us. we are lost. Eternally lost. Even when you try, because intuitively there is still the sense of our Maker, our Creator there. And that is the reason why people, when they are in great danger, even they are atheists, they will cry out to heaven. Not this physical heaven, of course, but the one who dwells in the heavens for help. But there is no contempt. Thank God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So, brothers and sisters, now let us come. How is it that God does the work of wholly sanctified that dead spirit? Number one. The first thing that God does is to bring our dead spirit into new life. You remember one day an elderly scholar, a rabbi, a teacher of Israel, came to our Lord Jesus at night. He was a person who knew the law. He was a person who kept the law. He was a person religious, pious, a master, a teacher of others, a person seeking for spiritual realities. And he was so humble. He came to our Lord Jesus. Humanly speaking, our Lord was a carpenter, never been to school. And yet he came to the Lord and he said, "Rabbi, teacher, you are different. I'm a teacher on earth, but you are a teacher from heaven. Teach me. How can I enter into the kingdom of God?" Here was a man who disciplined himself, who sought for eternity, for spiritual things, and from all human standpoint, he had reached almost the height of his search. And yet he knew something was missing. He came to the Lord that night. And you know, our Lord knew exactly where he was. The Lord said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless you are born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You think by your own effort you're very near to the kingdom of God. Almost there. Just one more step and you are in." The Lord said, "No, you haven't seen it yet. You are a complete stranger. You're completely cut out." Why? Because you are dead. Your spirit is dead in sins and transgressions. There is no contact with your proper environment, God. unless you're born again. Born anew. Born from above. You do not even see it. Dear brothers and sisters, in this matter of our spirit being born again, it is something humanly impossible. Nicodemus, he said, how can a person who is old go back to his mother's womb and born again? Our Lord Jesus said, you are a teacher and you don't understand. Even if you go into your mother's womb and born again, you are still dead. This is born from above. So the Lord said, unless you're born of the Spirit. He that is born of the Spirit is spirit. He that is born of the flesh is flesh. John 3:6. Once we were born of the flesh, we are flesh. But now you need to be born of the Spirit. And this Spirit is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. If you're born of the Spirit of God, then your dead spirit will be quickened into new life. There is no one in this universe that can bring your dead spirit into life. Not yourself, not anybody, but God. Thank God. He has provided for us a salvation. He sent His only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus, into this world. To die for us. To shed His blood for us. For the remission of our sins. He gave His own life to us. Everything is prepared for us to receive new life. And then the Spirit of God will convict you of your sin. And will convince you that the only way to have your sins forgiven is through God's gift of His beloved Son. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved. Now, brothers and sisters, I think we who have already experienced this new birth, we know it is such a wonderful experience. It is so heavenly, so spiritual. It is something the world never knows. But we know. One day, we are convicted of our sins. One day, we are convinced that God loves us and gave us His only begotten Son to save us. And when the Holy Spirit brings us into repentance and into confession, we confess Jesus is Lord. And as we do that, the Spirit of God comes in, quicken our dead spirit, bring it into new life. Brothers and sisters, we who have experienced it, we know it. I was brought up in a Christian home. From my childhood, I was taught of the Christian teachings. I knew the Bible. I knew how to pray. But I have to confess that my prayer seemed to hit the ceiling and come back. There was no communication with God. I know there was a God, but where? until one day when I confess my sins, accept Jesus as my personal Savior. The burden of sins rolled away. Immediately, I can lift up my head and say, Abba, Father. God becomes a Father to me. Why? Because the Spirit is born again. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God Himself, comes into our new spirit and dwells there. So the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Glory. I hope if there is anyone here who has not this experience, will open your heart, confess your sin, trust in the Lord Jesus, in His atoning death. He died for you on the cross. He shed His blood for you. Believe in Him, and the Spirit of God will do this work in your life. Praise the Lord. That is the beginning. So, brothers and sisters, when you receive a new spirit, immediately you find it began to communicate with its proper environment. That is God. God is no longer a stranger, distant God. God is your Father. He is with you. He is in you. That is the beginning. And then number two. After you are born again, with a new spirit, then you need to go through a process of having your spirit strengthened. You know, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, it said that the Holy Spirit will strengthen your inner man. That inner man is the human spirit. We need the strengthening of our spirit. Why? Because after we are born again, we have a new spirit. With the Holy Spirit as life in our spirit, we are in communication with God. But unfortunately, this old life, soul life, this life that is fallen, is still in our soul. So in other words, in your spirit, there is a life of God there. But in your soul, you yourself, your old life is still there. Now that is very true. When you believe in the Lord Jesus, you repent. Now what is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind. Now formerly, your mind is towards hell. Now you change your mind and you want to go to heaven. Formerly, your mind is towards sin, towards the world. Now you change your mind and you want God, you want Christ Jesus, His salvation. So repentance is a change of mind. In other words, the Holy Spirit does touch your soul. Because mind belongs to the soul. He does touch your soul. He does affect your will. Enable you to be willing to accept the Lord Jesus. There is some change temporarily in your soul. But remember, when you are born again, What is basically changed is in the spirit, not in the soul. The soul has undergone some shifting, but unfortunately, it is not completely changed. Now, in the beginning of your Christian life, when you are constrained by His love, you will think now you're altogether new. Because you're willing to follow the Lord all the way. But gradually, when your first love began to cool down, you discover that your old thought, your old mind, your old desire, your old habit, your old will, your old affection, your old feelings began to come forth again. And that's the reason why you'll find in the beginning stage of your Christian life, you'll find you have two lives in you. In your spirit, there is the life of God. In your soul, there is still that Adamic life that you inherit from your fathers. And in your spirit, because you have the Holy Spirit within you, He is your life, and you want to please God. Do His will. But in your soul, your old life still wants to drag you down to do the old things. Go the old way. So, brothers and sisters, in the beginning of your Christian life, you experience a civil war within yourself. The spirit strives against the flesh, and the flesh strives against the spirit. Now, do you have such experience? Now, the reason is because your spirit life is still young, but your soul life is old. And the result is you find oftentimes your old life overcomes your new life and force you to do things you don't want to do. Just like Paul in Romans 7 said, what I do not want to do, I do. What I want to do, I cannot do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? Brothers and sisters, is that your experience? Remember, this is Christian experience. Only after you become a Christian, you can have such experience. Before you become a Christian, you have no such experience. Why? Because you are one side. You have only one life, fallen life. But now you have two lives, and there is struggling there. So your spirit needs to be strengthened. Brothers and sisters, I'm afraid this is something that we neglect. How can I our spirit? Sorry, my time is up already. Oh, 4:45. Okay. So here you'll find our spirit is weak, is young. Our spirit wants to do the will of God, wants to please God. That's what we want to do. But our soul, that old Adamic life, used to assert its will, want to do the other way. And oftentimes is stronger. So we need to have our spirit strengthened. And that is something today God's people neglect. How can we strengthen our inner man, our spirit? Now in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 14, there is a secret there. In Hebrews chapter 5 verse 14, it said, But solid food belongs to full-grown men who, on account of habit, have their senses exercised for distinguishing both good and evil. In other words, our spirit needs to be exercised. Now, brothers and sisters, after you are born again, have you been exercising your spirit? You know, our spirit has its senses. And the spirit's senses are three in number. One is communion. Our spirit has the ability to commune with God the Spirit. Number two, our spirit has an intuitive knowledge of God. That is to say, a direct knowledge of God. God can speak directly to our spirit, and intuitively we know it. Number three, our spirit has the function of the conscience, and the Spirit of God can touch our conscience and shows us what is right, what is wrong in God's sight. Now, because our spirit is young, so we need to exercise it. We need to exercise our faculties. The more you exercise, the keener, the stronger they become. So that's the reason why every believer has to learn to commune with God. Why do we urge new beginners to read the Bible? Why do we pray? Why do we seek the Lord for His will? Why? It is because we want to exercise our spirit. If we pray, we draw near to God. We have our morning watch. We have our quiet time before God. We draw near to God. As we draw near to God, He draws near to us. And the more we commune with God, the stronger our communion will be. We will find God is really close to us. He is not far away. He is always with us. Brothers and sisters, we need to cultivate. We need to develop. We need to train, discipline ourselves in exercising our communing power. The more you commune with God, the more you know Him, the more you are near to Him. And the same thing with intuition. You know, after we believe in the Lord Jesus, you will find when you are talking, maybe in the past, you like to exaggerate. And if you can exaggerate, you find glorious. But notice, after you believe in the Lord Jesus, when you are exaggerating, someone within you say, stop. That's too much. If you go on, you sin. Do you have experience? Intuitively, the Holy Spirit, the anointing that is within you, He will teach you in all things, small things, great things. And if you obey the anointing teaching, you will abide in Christ. Exercise your intuition. You know, today Christians walk outwardly. It's all by outward teaching, outward instructions. But actually, we have that teacher within us, the Holy Spirit. Daily, unceasingly, He will teach us small things, very small things, sometimes a little thing, and intuitively you sense His will. and conscience. We need to keep a clean and good conscience. Whenever our conscience accuses us, we need to go to the Lord, confess, and claim the blood of the Lord Jesus, that our communion with God will not be interrupted. So, brothers and sisters, we need to exercise. Bodily exercise is profitable for little, but godly exercise is profitable both for this age and for eternity. So, brothers and sisters, we need to exercise our spirit. And the more you learn to exercise your spirit, the stronger your spirit will be, and you will be able to overcome the desires of the flesh. Now, there's much to say about this, but I think it's enough for this point. Now, the third point. Our spirit not only needs to be strengthened, our spirit needs to be purified. That is in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us purify ourselves from every pollution of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in God's fear. You know, our spirit is an organ. Itself is neutral. But when the Holy Spirit dwells in our spirit, it gives us a divine, godly inclination, attitude. But that doesn't mean that everything that comes out of our human spirit is spiritually right. Now, there is a wrong teaching, thinking that anything that comes of our spirit, that is from our human spirit, is right. No. The Bible said our spirit can be polluted. It needs to be purified. Why? Because sin can pollute our spirit. You know, if a person will knowingly, deliberately, continually sin against his conscience, against the voice of the Spirit, he can be so hardened by the deceitfulness of sin that his conscience will almost be dead. It is possible. And the Bible warns us about it. Because when our conscience is cauterized, it is like a ship with a hole. It will sink. So, our spirit can be polluted. It can be polluted by the world. The world can enter into our spirit and so affect it that we will begin to love the world, and the love of the Father is not in us. So, not everything that comes out of our spirit is right. Be sure that our spirit is purified. It is purified by the Holy Spirit. It is purified by the cross working in our lives. It is purified by our willingness to obey, to yield to the Holy Spirit. And thus, we will be delivered from the pollution of our spirit. You know, brothers and sisters, we are in the end time. and end time spiritual things will become rampant over this world. But unfortunately, it is not the right spirit. It is the evil spirit. Spiritism is everywhere. So we can be very easily cheated. Thinking that it is spirit, it is okay. No, it is not okay. We have to be watch and pray and be careful. And keep our spirit pure before God. Now finally, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Be not drunk with wine, in which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, brothers and sisters, we have a new spirit. This spirit needs to be strengthened. This spirit needs to be purified. And this spirit needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, what do you mean by be filled with the Holy Spirit? It is a command of God. Be filled with the Holy Spirit simply means be ruled by the Holy Spirit. In our daily life, be ruled by the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit rule over your life. And that is being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is more than just seeking for an experience. Of filling. It is to be daily, continuously. That is the meaning in the original. Be continuously ruled, filled with the Holy Spirit. Live a life in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit of God have complete control over us so that our spirit will be in such communion with God. Will be in such harmony with God. That our spirit will be the master of our being. And our soul will be a faithful steward. And our body will be a loyal servant. Now, brothers and sisters, this is spirit, holy, sanctified. Thank God, at the coming of the Lord Jesus, our spirit can be preserved, blameless, in love. So may the Lord help us. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we bow in worship. Thou dost love us so much as to give thy only begotten Son to us, to restore us to manhood. We praise and thank thee for reviving our spirit. O Lord, teach us how to strengthen it, to purify it, and to be filled with thy spirit. O Lord, our prayer, our desire is thou, the God of peace, will sanctify our spirit wholly. In the name of thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus.